So page 1238, and we're reading Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
The second reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, which is on page 687 of the Church Bibles. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Thanks very much, Sarah. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to pray. Father, we've sung that your word is good, and we confess that at first our hearts don't always receive it that way, our minds don't always understand it that way, and so we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to help us see what is rich and helpful and encouraging and even challenging, and to see all that is good in all that you say to us through your word, the Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can there be only one true religion? Christians are often asked that question. If you've been a Christian for a while, if you talked about your faith with people who are not Christians, they probably sooner or later will say something like that to you. And maybe some of us have been asking that question for ourselves as well. And I understand, I empathize, I can see why this would be a troubling thing for lots of people. We have got a terrible history, haven't we? The privileged West. In our history, we've often abused other societies. We've not shown respect or value for the rich variety and diversity of traditions and cultures and people and personalities. And to say that there is only one true religion, that one set of religious beliefs and ideas is true and that others are not true, that sounds like it's going to be an abuse of power. It sounds like it's going to be an excuse for one group of people to dominate and control or exclude people simply because they're different or not really understood. And I guess that most of us here want to see people being united, diverse and different people being at peace and in harmony and united with one another. That's a great vision to have. It's a great dream, a great hope to have. And Christians share that vision and share that dream and share that hope. But the issue is, how do we get there? How do we get from the way things are today, from where we would like to be with that diversity and unity and harmony that we would love to see between different cultures and different peoples? Well, some people say the way to get there is by saying, well, religious belief is just personal taste. It's not really as important as other things. You know, some things are really important, like medicine, or take the right medicine for the right illness, that's important. Education, that's important. Those are worth arguing about and resolving and concluding, and you know, rights for women, equality. Some things are important and are worth arguing about, but we'll put religious belief into the category of just less important, a bit more like an argument about which food you enjoy eating or which football team you support. It's great to have your own passions and enthusiasms, but we don't actually need to agree. It's okay not to resolve that. Well, I don't know that that will really get us where we want to be when it comes to diversity and inclusion. It doesn't seem to be working. Some people say, well, religion is great. So long as you only think of it as being about traditions and festivals and celebrations and culture and how to live and how not to live, so long as you don't think about it as truth, which is just another way of saying that there actually is only one true religion, but that one true religion is not Christianity. It's a modern, liberal, tolerant viewpoint that doesn't really think God is real or important. The New York Times article was written about echo chambers in universities. It was written by a prize-winning journalist called Nicholas Kristof. And he says this in the article: "We liberals champion tolerance. We want to be inclusive of people who don't look like us, so long as they think like us." It's not actually that tolerant, is it? And you wonder if it's really going to bring people together and create diversity and harmony. Well, Isaiah, in our Bible reading today, is showing us how God answers that question of how we get to that wonderful dream of diversity and unity. How do we get there? He preaches and he writes at a time of war, in a divided society. He's writing in Jerusalem, in Israel. They're under constant threat of invasion. There are cities being burned, not very far from where he lives and where he speaks. And you never know who is going to be at war with who, or who to take sides with. And each nation, each culture, each city actually has their own gods that they worship in that town. And in many ways, they buy into pluralism. They each have their own god, and they're passionate about that. It's like supporting a football team. You support your local team, but you don't expect people from another town or another city to support your team. You expect them to support their team. And it was like that with religious faith. Everyone had their own loyalty to their own god. And that hasn't created unity. What that's created is division and warfare. And Isaiah offers a much better way of doing things. And we're going to look through chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 and see that. Firstly, he's saying the future is together. The future is together. That's verses 1 and 2. In other words, God has shown humanity what is coming at the end of history. And it is a future where people from all different cultures and nations are together. They're united. So chapter 2, verse 1. "This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days." Isaiah, son of Amos, he's a big name in the Bible. And I think the reason that he's such a big name, well, partly he writes a very long book. I think it's the longest of the Old Testament prophets. But also, so often he gets the future right. That's why his words have been loved and remembered for many centuries. He says in verse 1, it is a vision. "This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw." A bit like chapter 1, verse 1 from last Sunday, the vision. And it's what he saw is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It is about the nation and the city that in the Bible are at the center of everything. At the center of the story of the world in the Bible is one particular nation and city. And then in verse 2, the vision starts by saying, "in the last days." Chapter 1 was about his own time. It was about the city of Jerusalem in Isaiah's time, a city that was in a mess, a city that was in danger. We saw last Sunday the reasons for that. We saw that people were abusing the poor, that they had a kind of outward form of religion, but really they neglected God and ignored God and disobeyed God. And Isaiah has been explaining, this is a terrible mess and you're facing God's God's anger, you are in danger. But then it's as if he sort of steps into his TARDIS, into his time machine, and he's in the city, and he sort of zips forward thousands of years, and he steps out and he looks at what the city, how the city will end up. What will be the outcome be in the end? Verse 2, in the last days, chapter 1, Isaiah's time, chapter 2, in the last days. And Isaiah, again and again, is right about the future. You can trust what he sees when God gives him a vision of the future. He has plenty to say about his own history in the book of Isaiah, about his own day, a time when there's a world power that is about to, threatening to destroy Jerusalem, but ends up not being able to do that because God intervenes. And Isaiah is speaking through all of that and turns out to be right. And then later on in the book, the second half of the book, Isaiah is talking about what's going to happen after his death to the next generation. He says that a different world power is going to come and invade and is going to conquer them, and they'll go away into exile, but God will allow them back. And he's right about all of that as well. All of that turns out to happen in the future, and people look back at Isaiah's words and they say, yeah, he got all of that right. And historians may struggle to see how he could be so accurate and may try to argue with that and question Isaiah, but just because he does seem to be right about the future. But one thing historians can't really question is that Isaiah spoke about Jesus hundreds of years before his birth. If any Christian who's read Isaiah 53 will have been struck by how clearly it speaks about the death of Jesus on the cross and amazed that it was written a long time before Jesus. Again and again, he is right about the future. And so we can have some confidence that he's right about the last days. Chapter 2, verse 2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now, in Isaiah's time, in Jerusalem, there was a temple. There was a building that you could go to. You could meet with God there. And it was designed to look a bit like a sort of palace or throne for God to live in. And it was on a hill. I don't think you'd really call it a mountain. I mean, in Cambridge, we're not really used to even hills. Even hills are very exciting. But even by Cambridge standards, I don't think you would describe the hill where the temple is on as a mountain. In fact, there's another hill right next to it that's a little bit bigger than the hill where the temple is. And there are other mountains around Jerusalem that are certainly significantly bigger than either of them. But Isaiah, so why is Isaiah's vision, why in his vision is he seeing this temple on this hill raise up to be the highest mountain around? Well, in Isaiah, in those days, the religions of all these different gods, they all like to worship on mountains and high places. They like to pick them as places where they felt perhaps closer to the heavens and closer to God. So they would go up there and they would build their temples and their shrines and worship in the highest place they could find. So Zeus was thought to live on Mount Olympus in Greece, and Baal was thought to live on Mount Cassius in Syria. And each city and nation has their own religion, and they worship their own God on their own mountain. And Isaiah is seeing that in the very end, that the mountain of God's temple will have risen high above all of those other mountains and will be prominent and attractive. And everyone on the other mountains worshipping some other god and holding some other set of beliefs will say, oh, I feel really low down here. I want to be up there. I want to go and meet God up there. And so they'll kind of all stream up those mountains and rush to be there. Have you ever seen a load of people streaming to be at something, perhaps some big concert or sports events, and all the different entrances and people all around are streaming to be there? They're all wanting to be in the same place. Apparently, the Snowdonia Tourist Board is bracing themselves this weekend for very high numbers of visitors for the bank holiday tomorrow, and they're expecting long queues, and they've organised some kind of booking system. And someone on the tourist board said, look, there's plenty of other mountains in Wales that are great. Why is it everyone insists on going to the tallest one? And Isaiah is being told that the God of Israel will turn out to be so much greater and so much better, very obviously, that there will be people from lots of different cultures and nations that will be saying, actually, I'd rather be with this God. Let's move that on. Can there be only one true religion? The future is together. That's what Isaiah is seeing about the distant future. And then he sees that in the distant future, we're drawn in by one law. People from all over the world, different cultures and languages, are drawn together by God, by having just one Lord that they share. Verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. Come, let us go up." Many peoples, lots of different nations and cultures. And notice that they're coming freely. This is not about conquering other religions and defeating them and forcing them, dragging them up this mountain, kicking and screaming. This is about people in other nations and other cultures talking to each other, saying, "Come on, let's go and do this. This looks great." They're attracted, they're drawn in, they're won over in their hearts and minds by this great God and Lord. Goes on to say in verse 3, "God, he, God, will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." That's the big attraction, is learning from God how to go in the direction that he is setting. Instead of just figuring out life on our own, ending up in chaos, but drawn to this God. He knows the way. He knows the right path to take. He knows the way to live. "The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Two different names for the same city, Zion, Jerusalem. And yes, it's true that this is a vision about one particular religion in one place, in one city. But it doesn't stop there. It goes out from there and spreads around the whole world. What has happened is that God has stepped into history and shown himself to humanity through the history of that city, Jerusalem, and its people, leading ultimately to Jesus Christ, who died in that city and rose again in that city and draws people to himself and says, "Come to me and be part of the kingdom of God." Well, Isaiah was right about all of that. Jesus died and rose in that city. The word of God, the message about God, spread from Jesus. His followers traveled all over the world. They weren't persecuting people. They were being persecuted. They were being oppressed for sharing this good news message. But wherever they went, people were coming to know Jesus. The very first Christian from Africa was converted in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, won over to Jesus using the words of Isaiah. That's what won him over, the Ethiopian. And I guess today it's easy to think of Christianity as being white and Western and oppressive. But the reality on the ground, the facts on the ground, is that that is not the case. Think of the rapid spread of Christianity among people from Iran at the moment, or the huge megachurches in South Korea. The kind of high levels of church attendance in South America. The revivals and spread of Christianity in East Africa. The churches here in the UK that are the biggest and the fastest growing have very few white people at them. It's really the white Westerners that have turned away from God. I sometimes wonder when I get to heaven and I'm in the crowd of people around Jesus and I look around, will I be able to find anyone else who's white? There'll be so many people who aren't, that you might have to look. I don't think when you get to heaven, you probably won't be looking anyway and won't care, and will be delighted to be there and very happy to be amongst people who are from different cultures. But we shouldn't think of this as a white Western religion. Despite our own sense of guilt in the UK, and probably rightly so, we're ashamed of some of the things that were done by previous generations in the name of Christianity. And it's right to be sad about that. Some good things were done, but some bad things. But the good news of Jesus has never been just for one culture. And Isaiah, from the very beginning, had this amazing vision of the people being drawn over from all the world. And they're drawn in, attracted by having the same Lord. And then Isaiah goes on to say that at the end of history, we'll be at peace through that one Lord. Having the same Lord over us, having the same Lord Jesus, actually is what brings peace rather than war, in verse 4. Verse 4, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples." He's going to be so welcomed and so respected that he'll resolve disputes and arguments between different nations. Isaiah is writing at a time when those disputes are being resolved with war. And there's a lot of it happening in his lifetime. But he sees this vision of the future where people will just bring their disagreements to God and trust him to have the right answer and to resolve their disputes. So much so that they won't really need to fight and they won't really need their weapons. Verse 4, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. They'll just see all their swords and spears lying around, and they'll say, well, this is a bit of a waste of decent metal. This thing hasn't been used for so long. I don't know why we're even bothering to keep swords. I could really do with a nice new plow to kind of loosen the ground and plant the seeds, so let's just get our metal beater out and beat that sword and turn it into a different object. And those spears haven't been thrown for such a long time, but they're nice and long. We could just change the metal on the end and use them to just kind of chop down tall branches and prune trees and fruit. That would be so much better. Jesus, the vision of Jesus returning and turning tanks into tractors and guns into gardening forks, and defense budgets being slashed everywhere. Right now, we're living at a time when defense budgets are going up, aren't they? Suddenly, lots of nations around Europe not feeling so safe, not feeling that it's, you know, feeling a lot, let's give all the attention now to our defense. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's train a few more people for war because we don't feel safe and we don't know what's going to happen. And we really need things like the United Nations. We really need things like the Geneva Convention. But what we're discovering is that in the end, they can only do so much, those things. They only work if nations in the world decide to follow them and be accountable to them. And actually, it's just very easy not to be. And again, the international law gets ignored or broken. Those with the most power, well, no one's really able to hold them to account. And Isaiah is looking forward to the end of history and saying, look, when God is in charge, when you have someone in charge of this world who can be trusted, who doesn't abuse power, who would rather die for us and suffer for us, who wins us over with love, when you have someone like that in charge, then disputes will be resolved and war won't be needed. Well, it's a very different vision, isn't it, from the one that we're often presented. At the 2018 Olympics in South Korea, people were singing the song Imagine by John Lennon. Do you remember that song, Imagine? In many ways, it's a very moving song. It gives this beautiful vision of the future, people living in brotherhood and harmony and no more killing. And John Lennon says, you may say I'm a dreamer, I'm not the only one. In his songs, wonderful dream to have. But how do you get there? Well, according to the song, you get there by saying there's no heaven and there's no hell and there's no religion. And in the crowd singing this in the Olympics in 2018 was the sister of the North Korean dictator. Just one of many religions that would love to get rid of religion. And it's done a huge amount of violence in order to get rid of religious beliefs. Getting rid of religion or downgrading religion to just a hobby is not actually going to do much to bring harmony and peace. What we need is beliefs that you can really count on, that can really bring that dream into reality. Martin Luther King was another person who had a dream. He had that famous speech, I have a dream, in the civil rights movement, passionate and enthusiastic about people from different cultures and nationalities living together in harmony and children playing together, and it inspired a lot of people. Well, often we forget that Martin Luther King was actually Reverend Martin Luther King, that he used to preach from the Bible and believe the Bible, and that in that speech he quotes words from Isaiah. How does it come about, this dream? It's what God is planning for the future. And he's bringing it about through Jesus Christ. Can there be only one true religion? The future is that people do end up together, but they're drawn in by having one Lord, by being attracted and choosing to make Jesus Lord. And they're made at peace through one another. And you see people from many different cultures and backgrounds uniting in the Christian church. Even today, you'll see that so much more at the end. So live for him now. That's how Isaiah finishes. He turns to the people of his own day and encourages them to live in the light of that future day. Verse 5, just over the page, Isaiah 2, verse 5, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, he says, it's an invitation. Descendants of Jacob, people who share his own faith in God, people who already won over to God in Isaiah's day. Isaiah's saying, look, if people from all over the world are going to be drawn to this God and come together by him, then why don't we live that way now? We already know this God. Let's live in the light of that vision. Let's live in the light of what Isaiah saw is coming to the whole world. Let's live in the light of that now. There were so many other beliefs and ideas knocking on the door in Isaiah's time. People so tempted to switch sides. It was the minority thing. It was the thing that nobody took seriously. So tempting to think, I'll join in with the majority. Their views, their beliefs look so much more powerful. They seem to be winning. We seem to be losing. But when you see that vision of the future and you know how the world is going to end, it makes you want to walk in that light now. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It is easier, isn't it, to walk in the light than to walk when it's not light. Last weekend, I was staying in a bedroom that I'd never slept in before. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you. You wake up in the night and you decide to visit the bathroom. My apologies if I'm oversharing now and giving you more information than you really wanted in this sermon. But I imagine I'm not the only one. You wake up in the night and you realize you're in this strange place and you're pretty sure there was a lamp near the bed just there, but you put your hand and it's not there. And you say, well, that's all right, I know where the door is. And so you get up and you walk towards the door. And somehow during the night, the door has moved several feet to the left. And what you actually do is you hit a wardrobe that you didn't think was going to be there. And then you think, well, I'm just going to need to turn the light on. So you go to where the light switch is, only it's not there. Who knows where the light switch is? Do they even have a light switch in this bedroom? It is so much easier to walk in the light. And Isaiah has shone a light ahead of us. He said, look, here's the path, here's the way. This is the way to unity and peace and diversity and hope. And it comes through Jesus Christ. And let's live in that light now. Let's be like him. Let's embrace diversity and welcome people of all nations. We're going to be with them forever. Brothers and sisters in the same family. Why would we be uncomfortable about being with someone who's different from us? That's our future. And let's resolve disputes by bringing them to Jesus. He's the one who has the wisdom and the love and the care to get things right. So let's give our lives to him and say, look, you know better than I do. There are all kinds of things we're going to disagree about, find difficult about other people. But Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. And he's our future. So let's live in the light of him.